Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to stand here proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the men and women that you brought out here today, for the children that you brought out here today, Lord, so that they might hear words that are life-changing, words that will stick with them for the rest of their lives, Lord, that they might know that there is a God in heaven who has sent his son to die for them. And Lord, I just ask that today, that with all that's within me, with all that I have, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, that your name might be lifted up, that all men, some men here, somebody might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Boy, y'all, it's just been a great, great, great day. I could not wait to get here and tell y'all what the Lord is saying. I'm telling you. Sometimes when he gives you something that's just so, you go, whoa, man, it's oh my goodness. And he's, I can't wait to come and tell y'all what the Lord has said to me and show it to you in the scriptures and let you kind of absorb it. And some of you probably even know some of it already, but it's just so exciting for me to get these things. And what we're going to talk about today, when she's singing about an on-time God and talk about how when you write at you're right at your wit's end, and he comes through. He just comes through, and sometimes it's the way you thought he was going to come through. Sometimes it's something you never even thought imaginable in your wildest dreams, and he just comes through because that's the kind of God he is. But he says, you just hold the course. You just stay steady and trust me. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By way of background, they call this 2 Thessalonians because it's the second letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And in his first letter, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and in his first letter that he wrote, he told the people in Thessalonica, he gave them a new biblical truth, a revelation that was hitherto not known among the church, and he talked to them about the rapture. He talked to them about the rapture. He talked to them about the catching up, the taking out of the saints of God out of this world at an appointed time only known to God. And he was telling them that in the first letter to the church. And he explained to them, because they were so concerned, because they were under so much persecution, that maybe it just wasn't quite what Paul had told them. Maybe things had gone a little bit different in Paul's theology or Paul's eschatology was not quite what it should be. And he had told them about the rapture. But now here in the second letter back to him, they're saying to Paul, okay, I know you told me that one day, someday, God is going to come. And with the shout of the trumpet in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise and all of us will be caught up and taken out of this awful place. And they said, Paul, we believe that you told us that. We heard it. We read it. But there must be something wrong, Paul. There's got to be something wrong. Because we getting whipped. We getting beat. We getting stomped. Devil got his foot on our throat. And it's just, it's horrible down here. If we're supposed to be getting out of here before the great tribulation, what are we going through now? And so they were questioning Paul because they were like, man, this is not good. What we're dealing with right now is not good. Our families are being torn asunder. People are being persecuted. Nero was going around putting Christians on the stake, using them for night lights. He'd dip them in tar and stick them up on a pole and use them for a night light at his parties. Being a Christian was a horrific way of making a living, a horrific thing to do. And yet and still, Paul says, no. The great tribulation period hasn't started yet. And there's folks right here, right now, even here in this congregation, who are saying, my life hurts so bad. Lord, if you want to bring the rapture right now, I really wouldn't mind. I'm just ready to go. Just beam me up. I'm ready to get out of here. Because things are just that bad in some of our lives. And guess what? For some of us, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But I want you to know, we serve an on-time God. So now Paul has to reassure the Thessalonica church that the teaching that he gave them was the correct teaching. And in the interim, between the time periods and the things that are going to take place, he's going to give them a charge. And I'm going to read that for you here in just a minute. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, out of the King James Bible, and it reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, in every good word and work. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. We're going to focus in on two primary verses out of that passage. We're going to focus in on verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. And they read, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." If today I would like to use as a title, holding down the fort for Jesus. Holding down the fort for Jesus. When you first look at this chapter and you think there's so many different ways to approach this chapter, and there's so many important theological elements and eschatological elements in this passage, but the Lord had me focus in on verses 14 and verses 15, holding down the fort for Jesus. Because you think about a military situation, And the soldiers are out on the battlefield. They're fighting for their country. And then all of a sudden there comes an upswing, a surge of the enemy. And the enemy's coming at them full tilt. This is why the people in Thessalonica were asking Paul, are you sure? Are you sure that we didn't miss the rapture? Because, man, we're catching it. We are catching it. The enemy is coming at us, and he's coming at us full tilt. But when you look at verses 14 and 15, it makes me think about how they say the enemy's coming in. The people radio for help. They call the headquarters. It's the headquarters. We're being overran. We're outmanned. We're outnumbered. We're outgunned. We're being overran. Can you bring me some help quick? I need some help quicker than quick. I need somebody, and I need them now. And they get a phone call back. And the radio dispatcher says to them, we can't come right now. Whatever amount of men you got, whatever amount of manpower you have, you got to hold the fort. You got to hold the fort until I come. Now, God said he's coming. We know he's coming. But he said, for us, until I come, you got to hold it. And when he talks here in verse 14 and 15, he talks about whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. A good way of saying that, he's saying, for the preservation, you and I have been called for the preservation of the honor and the dignity of Jesus Christ, because his name in this world is mud. And he said, I saved you. I called you out. The ecclesia. I called you out from among everybody else so that you might preserve, that we might preserve the glory, the honor, and the dignity of Jesus Christ. He said, hold down the fort. But we're just like the people in Thessalonica. Sometimes we say, I don't want to hold down the fort. In fact, I was looking for my white flag just yesterday. I'm ready to throw in the towel. But Jesus says, don't do that. Hold down the fort. Help will arrive. Let's go back here to the beginning of this. Verses 1 through 5. Paul, who's the author of this book, Paul is addressing the people. He's addressing the church. They were suffering. They were suffering persecution. They were really catching it. And I know it's not unlike people here in this congregation. Now, some folks here got sickness in their body that's been on them for a while. And some folks got sickness in their body, don't even know it. And as these things start manifesting themselves, and you're going, Lord, 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 I just can't take anymore. I just want to be raptured up. I just want to be, take me on. But that's not our choice. That's not our option. We were called to a service. Our marriage lives, our health life, our finances. What was it? Sometimes you feel like the widow of Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath, when the prophet Elijah came to her, he looked at her and he said, what you getting ready to do, ma'am? And she was so broke. She was so destitute. And I know there's folks in Good Shepherd Baptist Church so broke, so destitute. She said to the prophet of God, she said, tell you what. He said, what are you going to do? She said, here's what I'm finna do. I'm finna go out here, and I'm going to pick up some sticks, and I'm going to bake a little bread, make a little cake, and me and my son, we're going to go over here, we're going to sit down, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. What? She was figuring that was her absolute last meal. She's a widow. She has no money. She's got this child. The prophet says, what are you going to do? I'm just going to go over here, pick up some sticks, make me a little cake, eat it, and die. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like that's your only option. But here in verse 1 and verses 1 through 5, I'm going to show you how the people got their eschatology. Eschatology is the understanding of the last days. That's one of those fancy preacher words. But it's a good word for you to know because it really is a very applicable word. It's called eschatology, eschatology. And it talks about the last things. And it puts the last things in order. And see, what Paul was doing, he had to clarify for these folks what the last things were, because that's why they thought that they had possibly missed the rapture, because they didn't understand what the last things would be. They said, Paul said, I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He goes, we're talking about two separate events. One, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two, the gathering of the saints. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, you see it mentioned frequently. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Well, if you want to know why they had such great consternation, let me show you. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah 13:6. This is why the people had such great consternation about, since they didn't know the day of the Lord or the gathering of the saints, the day of the Lord, because they had always heard about the day of the Lord. And so they're thinking, the day of the Lord says, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now they're in the midst of this persecution, so they're thinking, surely this is the time. And then also over in Zephaniah, one of those nice little small prophets, the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. So now you see why the consternation, because they're thinking this is the day of the Lord, because it's saying, it says howl, and they're howling. It says God's going to be pouring out wrath, and they're catching it. So they're saying, Paul, we don't understand. But Paul says, but you got two things mixed up. You got the day of the Lord, and you have the gathering unto the Lord, which is in 1 Thessalonians, just one book back, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is what the church needs to know, because there's a lot of people who deny this. There's a lot of people who say this is pie in the sky. But Paul had told the church very clearly. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Y'all, that's what the rapture is. The Bible says, and this is not pie in the sky, the Bible says, there's going to come a day when there's going to be a shout, and the trumpet is going to blow, and the dead in Christ and all those who are alive are going to be caught up, because this thing is getting ready to change radically. There's going to be a tribulation that has come that has never hit the earth in this fashion ever before. And so Paul is explaining to them, you have your sausage mixed up with your grits. There's a problem here. No, one thing is the day of the Lord. The other thing is the gathering together of the saints. Don't confuse those, because when you fall into various trials, you're going to think that you missed the rapture. And I want to tell you why I believe that the rapture is true and not pie in the sky teaching. Because Noah was actually taken out in an ark, Noah and his family, all the righteous were taken out before God poured out his wrath on the earth. Lot and his family were taken out before God poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. On the authority of Scripture, I can tell everybody here, before the day of the Lord comes,
before God pours out his wrath on this ungodly world, the saints of God will be taken up in the twinkling of an eye. That's good stuff, y'all. That's shot. You say you want out. Well, it's coming, but you just got to get yourself ready. Back to our text. Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken up. I don't want you to be shaken up in mind. I don't want you to be shaken. I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be messed up in spirit or word or by letter. He says, what you see here is that people have been going around spreading rumors, telling people that, you know, first off, they said Paul wrote a letter. It's insinuated that Paul actually wrote a letter telling people that the rapture has already come. And he goes, I don't care if they come to you with a letter. I don't care if they come to you with a word. I don't care if you even start thinking of it on your own self. He goes, that's not true. That's not true. Don't allow yourself to get shaken up, because when you got to hold the fort, y'all, when you got to hold down the fort, your mind's got to be clear. You can't be scared of everything and everybody. You have to be able to think clear so that you can follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit and do that which God has called you to do. And he says, to that end, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. A good way of saying deceive you is seduce you. The Bible says that Satan is the most subtle beast of the field. Not top 10, numero uno. The most subtle beast of the field. And he says in this passage, he says, don't let any man seduce you by any means. That's mind, that's spirit, that's by letter. What he's saying, church, and I want you to get this, he says, even some of your favorite TV, radio, in-person preachers. He said, don't let them deceive you. There are preachers who are telling you, oh, don't worry. There's no such thing as hell. A loving God would never send anybody to hell. Loving God does not send anybody to hell. He just lets you go if that's where you want to go. But they tell you these things. They come to you. They tell you, if you give me... I like this. If you send me some seed money to post office box 00000-$. Send me some seed money and God will bless you. Don't let any man deceive you. He said, send me some seed money and God will bless. I used to think to myself, I'd listen to him, I'd say, I just want to call in one time and say, why don't you send me some seed money and let God bless you? But that's how my mind works sometimes. But he says, don't let them come in and schmooze you. That's what he's talking about when he's saying seduce you. Don't let them come in with bad doctrine, because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. When they come in, they start telling you things like, well, you know, and I haven't hit this for a while, so I'll go ahead and I hit it. Well, you know, Sister Sally so-and-so, she's my pastor. Well, Sister Sally so-and-so ain't even in charge of her own house. How's she going to be in charge of God's house? Come on, God's not schizophrenic, y'all. But Sister Sally so-and-so, she's a wonderful lady. She's a wonderful speaker. She's a Christian lady. So why can't she? She knows the Bible. Why can't she? Because God said no. Well, brother so-and-so, well, you know, he's such a great orator. Oh, he is so good. He can talk. He can bring down fire from heaven. His voice is so powerful. It's so powerful. So why can't brother so-and-so be my pastor? Why? Because he put away Sister Sally so-and-so. She's his ex-wife. And the Bible says, you must be, not should, ought to be, you must be the husband of one wife, not one at a time. But as long as I keep schmoozing you, and he's a good speaker, he's a wonderful guy. But see, once you buy into that little bit, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I know some of y'all already ready. See, if y'all had a switch, you'd just turn me off right now. But you can't. You're in here. But I'm telling you what thus saith the Lord. And he says, don't let anybody schmooze you. Don't let anybody seduce you by any means. And when he's talking about any means, he's talking about that when the devil comes, when the Antichrist comes, he will use whatever weaponry is at his disposal. He doesn't have to. The devil is never bound by rules, y'all. I just think it's so interesting when Christians be talking to heathens and the heathen and pull the trick on them. And they say, well, that's not fair. You knew he was a heathen when you hooked up with him. That's not right. You shouldn't treat me like that. But he's a heathen. And heathens do what heathens do. But he says, it's a strong warning. He says, don't let anybody seduce you. Don't let them draw you away from the truth of what you know to be the truth of Jesus Christ. Because the longer you step away and step out into those sinful ways, the more you walk away from God, the easier it is to walk away from God. And then he goes on to give them some. He's telling them these things because he's building their faith through repetition. Because in verse 5, he says, I already told you guys this stuff. You remember, I already told you this stuff. He said, I already told you that except, in verse 3, except there come a falling away. That's another one of those good words, apostasy. Put eschatology in your library. Put apostasy in your vocabulary. Apostasy. What is apostasy, Pastor? Apostasy is a falling away from the church. Now, there have been people falling away from the church, not losing your salvation. Because you cannot lose your salvation. Once you belong to Jesus Christ, once you have become a child of the King, you are permanently a child of the King. He said, but there is a thing called apostasy. That means people who've come into the church. Some of them have come in on fire. Some of them have come in and even gotten baptized because you know there's no magic in the water now. I told you that. Some of them have come in and they've got, and they look so religious. And then after a little while, trouble hits. Tribulation comes into their life. And they start what? Falling away. They start stepping away from the truths of the Bible. They start telling you, well, I don't need to go to church. You know, I'm a good, you know, and then they start telling you things like, well, me and God got a thing worked out. Yeah, you and God got a thing worked out. Show me that in scripture. And he said there's going to be a great, like I said, there's always been falling away, but there's going to be a period called the great falling away, an apostasy, a time of when people who used to, at least you thought, they really were strong Christians, and they used to really be active in the church, and they used to really want to hunger for the Word of God, and now they didn't gone out, and they got themselves a little boyfriend, got themselves a little girlfriend, and by the way, since you got a little boyfriend, a little girlfriend, why don't you save money? Why don't you just move in together? I mean, preacher, I'm just trying to be reasonable. I'm just trying to be logical. I'm just being reasonable. Hey, we're just doing it for finances, Pastor. You know, we're just trying to be financially, you know, good stewards. Yeah, that's what we're doing, being good stewards. Yeah. And so then I have the audacity to say, well, you know, if y'all are going to move in with each other, I'm all for that. I tell you what, I'll even perform the marriage ceremony for free. How about that? Well, we can't afford to get married. Wait! What? You can afford to move in to save money, but you can't afford to get married to honor God. It's going to be a falling away. People who used to hold on to the truths of God are going to be falling away. And Paul said, this is something that has to take place before that great day, the coming of the Lord, that day of the coming of the Lord. And then he says to him,
He gives them the order of things. He gives them, in verses 3 through 9, he gives them the order of things to come, or eschatology. He talks about the great falling away that has to take place. And then he talks about, in verse 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's the mystery of sin. That's the mystery of sin. Nobody can give you a logical explanation for sin. You cannot give somebody the logical explanation for sin because there is no logical explanation for sin. Nobody can explain to you or to me why in the world would Adam eat of the fruit that God commanded him not to eat of. God told him, good as he could speak, don't eat of that fruit. And he did, and took the whole world, fell into sin. There was no logical explanation for that. There's no logical explanation for why a husband, when he's got a good wife, why he lets his eyes start roving off someplace else. There's no good explanation for it. It's the mystery of iniquity. I was reading about the whole thing of the whole abortion issue, which is very near and very dear to my heart. And for the life of me, I don't understand how somebody can have two abortions and then she's looked at as a victim. I don't get that. I don't get that. But that's the mystery of iniquity. I don't see how if a man pays for two abortions or three or four or whatever he did, I don't see how people will pour out their hearts. Oh, you poor guy. Oh, it must be tough on you. What about the child? It makes no sense. And how does the United States of America embrace this insanity? It's insanity. How do we, as a nation, say, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. What we need to do as a nation is we need to plead with these young ladies and these young men when they're in this, what they perceive as a desperate, desperate, desperate situation. We need to talk to them. We need to engage them. And don't say, well, you know, I did it too. So, you know, to each his own. Grow up. Follow the word of God. And let them know, I did it. It was wrong. If you do it, it's wrong, but there is a balm in Gilead. God says, if you come into agreement with me, see that little red thing on my bracelet? He says, if you come into agreement with me, though your sins, and that includes abortion, that includes homosexuality, that includes lying, cheating, pride, whoremongering, though your sins be red as scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. We serve a good God. We serve a God who loves you. And he says, I don't want you. He goes, I don't want you carrying that burden. I know what you did. He definitely knows what you did. But he says, I don't want you to carry that burden no more. He says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He didn't say take it to the preacher. He didn't say take it to the priest. He said take it to him in prayer and he'll cleanse you. The Apostle Paul tells him there's going to be a falling away. And then there's going to be in verse 7, he says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What in the world does that mean? Till he be taken out of the way. He's talking here, he's saying, before this man of sin is revealed, before you'll know who this man of sin is revealed, there's something, there's someone in this spiritual realm who has to be taken out of here. What force keeps America from going to hell in a handbasket? The Church of Jesus Christ. What's in the Church of Jesus Christ that would keep America from going to hell in a handbasket? The Holy Spirit.
the Holy Spirit of God who resides in you. The only thing that keeps this world together, not just America, this world, which is bent on destroying itself, is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, until he is taken out the way. Don't you know? In fact, I know you know. For those of you who are actually trying to live godly lives, I know you know that when you show up at a drinking party or something like that, you're having a neighborhood block party, and you show up and everybody's over there getting drunk as Cooter Brown, and you show up and they go, uh-oh. Here come that old stick in the mud. You're a drag! What do you mean you don't want to get high no more? Well, the Lord convicted me. I don't want to. What do you mean you don't want to drink no more? Well, you know, I just found out that I don't want to give myself over to that spirit. Then get out of here. Because if you don't get out of here, you hold back the party. You hold back the festivities. What's he say here? He says the man of sin cannot be revealed until the one who's holding back the festivities taken out. That's the church. That's another proof of the teaching of the rapture. The church is going to be taken out. He goes, and after the church is taken out, then shall that wicked be revealed. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit, with the mouth shall be destroyed, with the brightness of his coming. Amen. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. When he says all power and lying, see, that's, you know, right now, it's so sad when you read your scriptures. God does do wonderful things, right? Amen? Does God do miracles? Amen? Does he do wonders? Amen? But do I need to go to a signs and wonders conference to really see God? And is that what's going to convince me that God is real? I submit to you. The children of Israel saw Moses take a rod and hold it out over the Red Sea. And I submit to you that they saw one of the greatest acts of God in the history of mankind. They saw it. They walked across on dry land. And when they got to the other side, now you got to talk. You talk about signs and wonders. That's a sign and that's a wonder. But as soon as they got on the other side, man, you brought us out here just to die. Why couldn't we have stayed in Egypt? Things were so much. Wait a minute. If the signs and wonders wasn't what convinced them and convicted them, it will not convince and convict anybody else here today. What you need to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And you have to believe that he came, he died, and he was in the grave for 3 days, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins. You know what's going to make you a Christian and save your soul? Is the belief that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did. Amen. You can have signs and wonders till you can't see straight. And it doesn't mean a thing if it doesn't draw you to Jesus Christ. So before you go running off to your next signs and wonders conference, settle in. Study the word of God. Amen. He says he's going to be coming with all deceivableness. Verse 10, all deceivableness and all unrighteousness. He says if there's any way, if there's any kind of way that the devil can find to get in, if there's any chink in your armor, any chink in your armor, that's what he means when he says all. Every kind of way that he could possibly think of. He's going, oh, I know what. I'm going to have you puff up your children. Yeah. I'm going to have you turn your little Johnny into a little God. Yeah. And then you know what that'll do when you turn your little Johnny into a little God? That's going to draw you away from Christ. That's going. Or he might just give you a brand new Benz. Ooh, he might not want to do that with me because I like them. But you'll be out there all day long buffing it, polishing it. Ooh, it's Sunday morning. Looks like rain. Can't go to church. Car get wet. Whatever he can use to distract your mind from him. Oh, my finances. See, and if you see the people in Thessalonica, their minds weren't stayed on Jesus. They were all shook up because they were thinking that the rapture, they missed the rapture. And so when you're doing that, you can't follow what you're supposed to be doing. You can't be holding down the fort. You can't be taking care of your duties at home with your wife, with your children, with your job, because you're so consumed with everything but what God has called us to do, which is hold down the fort, preserve his name, and preserve his dignity. How do I preserve his name and how do I preserve his dignity? By being obedient to his word. When I know better, I got to do better. That's your eschatology. Verses 10 and 12, we talk about the truth, that truth matters. Verses 10 and 12. We're going to talk about how truth matters. Look at what he says here. He says, verse 10, and he's talking about the Antichrist who's coming in the power of Satan. He says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Truth matters. Truth matters. How many of you have been told by somebody, well, you know, what's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. Or, well, we'll just agree to disagree. That's your opinion. I want you to see right here in this passage, truth matters. And not only does truth matter, the love of the truth matters. You got unsaved children? You better tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. You can, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can come here every day, Monday through Saturday, with mom and daddy. Come sit up in your favorite pew. Pick one. Pick one. You can sing in the choir. You can usher on the usher board. But the Bible says, if you personally have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you are damned and on your way to hell. Period. Paul doesn't pretty it up. We like to make things sound so much more easy going, but I thought I can't think of an easy going way to let people know that they will burn forever and ever and ever. I can't find a nice way to say that. But you can come and you can play church if you want to. But he says right here, he says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness, you're deceiving yourself, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. When they sat under preacher after preacher after preacher, teacher after teacher after teacher, mama told you, daddy told you, auntie told you, grandma told you, grandpa told you, and you still said, I'm not going to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do it. And God says, if that's what you want, If you don't have a love for the truth, and if you want to continue to reject my word, then I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. One of the scariest verses in the Bible. Paul said, we learn by repetition. You can't hear this passage too many times. 1 Kings, chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. I'm going to give you the setup to what's going on there. King Ahab, who is the king of Israel, King Ahab and Jehoshaphat are talking. Ahab is trying to get Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. They're going to become colleagues. They're going to go in war. They're going to go to war together. And let this be a lesson to the saints of God. Don't be unequally yoked. That means don't hang around with ungodly folks.
even if they say they're Christian, if they're living an ungodly life. Don't hang around with ungodly folks. In this passage, Ahab wanted some confirmation for his, he was going to go do a battle, and he wanted somebody to confirm that he was going to go and win this battle. So he brought in his false prophets. And he brought in the false prophets, of which I'm telling you now, the mystery of iniquity prevails all over the place today. There's many, 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 many good God-called preachers. They're all over the place. They just don't happen to make it into the news because they ain't sleeping with nobody and ain't stealing the money from nobody. But God has got his man all over this place. There's great preachers in Grand Prairie, Dallas, Fort Worth. You just don't know about them because they doing what they're supposed to be doing. But there's false teachers, false preachers everywhere. The mystery of iniquity still prevails. Ahab said, he called on his false prophets and he said, hey, I need a prophecy. Somebody tell me, let me know. I'm getting ready to go do battle and I really need to get some reassurance. I want me a good health and wealth. I want me a good health and wealth, a good name it and claim it preacher. I want me somebody who can really convince me that all I got to do is thinking in my mind and it's going to happen. Oh, if you can conceive it, if you can believe it, God will make it happen. Amen. Just send me some money. Amen. And Ahab was asking for one of those kind of preachers. And so he had a whole bunch of them and they came and they told him exactly what he wanted to hear. They told him, oh, Ahab, when you go there, oh, king, everything going to be just fine and dandy. Everything going to be just fine and dandy. You're going to win. You're going to prevail. And finally, Jehoshaphat, the godly man who was hanging out with the ungodly, watch yourself. Jehoshaphat said, wait a minute, don't you have any real prophets here? Don't you have a man of God? And so they go and they get Micaiah. And Micaiah comes to him and Micaiah tells him, he tells Ahab, he said, well, Ahab said, what's going to happen? And he says, Ahab, he says, okay, you and your guys are going to go out to battle tomorrow, and you're all going to get killed. End of conversation. You're dead. You're roadkill, man. It's over. To which Ahab said, I told you he always gives me nothing but bad news. You want to know why so many churches where they're preaching the truth are half empty? Because people say, I want a positive message. They say, give me some feel-good, preacher. Give me something that old time religion. That's what Ahab was. See, that ain't nothing new. That's what Ahab was asking for. So Micaiah said, okay, well, you know, I know the program. So Micaiah said, I'll tell you what. You're going to go out. You're going to do fine. You're going to have victory. Amen. I'm gone. You're lying to me. See, a good preacher can't win for losing. Tell them what they don't want to hear, they're mad at you. Tell them what they want to hear, they're mad at you. Because they know they're lying to you. But look here what happens. When God said that they're going to reject, God said they have rejected the truth and accepted a lie. And God said, if you keep listening to good preaching and you keep rejecting what you've been told, he says, pretty soon I'm going to send you a strong delusion. Look at here. He says, where you're going to start believing the lie instead of the truth. Look at here what he says. God called a council. And he said, these guys down here, Ahab wants to believe a lie. And my prophet already told him the truth, but he wants to believe a lie. So God said, I need a volunteer. I need somebody to go down here and convince him of the lie. Oh, that's a scary scripture. You want to convince yourself that your theology is right as opposed to what the truth of the Bible is? Here's what God says. Verse 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? What are you going to use to persuade him? And he said, I will go forth. And I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail him also. Go forth and do so. Wait a minute. This lying spirit, God is going to use a lying spirit
to make it so that when the people who continue to reject his truth will believe the lie, God is going to do that? Amen. What's he say there in 2 Thessalonians? He says, verse 11, chapter 2, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion. You know, there's people saying, well, I'll wait to the rapture. And just in case the rapture is true, because they're looking for fire insurance. They ain't looking for salvation. They said, just in case the rapture is true, I'll wait. And then once I see everybody's caught up and out of here, then I'll change my mind. And yeah, I'll change my mind and I'll get saved. Because I'm surely God loves me so much. He's a loving God, isn't he? A loving God. And he loves me so much, he's going to give me another opportunity. What does it say, y'all? It says, God, for those who have continually rejected his truth time after time after time after time. You know what God says? He goes, I will send you. I will send you a delusion. I will send you a delusion, a strong delusion, that you should believe the lie. You will no longer be able to even accept the truth. So why you got breath? Why you got options? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, paying for your sins. He goes, if you believe that, instead of meeting him as the lion of the tribe of Judah, you can come to him as the Lamb of God. He says, just come. Just humble yourself and come. He says, because this is going to take place, y'all. When we have that great falling away, this is going to take place. It's not even something to discuss. It's unequivocal. It's going to take place. And we need to be about God's business telling people about the goodness of God. We need to be about God's business preaching the good news. We need to be about God's business telling people God saves. Call on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Don't make it complicated, y'all. Don't tell them you got to come to Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Don't tell them you call on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Last point. We talked about building faith through knowledge and repetition. We talked about eschatology, the order of things, the order of the last days and the order of things that we're going to be doing. And I want you to know, truth matters. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. What about those people over in the furthest parts of Russia, over in Australia, over in Africa, over in New Zealand, over in Iceland? No man comes to the Father but by me. Truth matters. And if you keep rejecting it, you will get to a point in your life where God will say, if that's what you want to believe, he's done it before with Ahab, and he'll do it again. He goes, if that's what you want to believe, I'll just let you go ahead and continue down that path. In fact, not only will I just let you go ahead, I will make sure that you continue down that path. Now we talk about the call and the comfort of the saints. Verses 13 through 14, Paul says, with all this knowledge that he's gotten, he understands the order of the end times. He understands, the people understand, we're being persecuted, but we haven't missed the rapture. We're being persecuted, but God loves us so much that he's telling us, he's giving us a call, he's giving us a charge. He's saying, hold the fort. Preserve my dignity. Live a life that's becoming to Christ. And you don't have to even say, Pastor, tell me how. You know. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You know how the Holy Spirit is calling you to holiness. That's his job. He calls us into a right relationship with God. He explains all things to us. Amen. He says, but Paul says, but we are bound, verse 13, we are bound, chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound. That means we ought to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation,
through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul is saying to the people in Thessalonica, he's saying, I know it's tough. I know it's brutal. I know it's hard. He said, but you know what? I know that you're standing. I know that you're honoring God with your lives. I know that you're honoring God with your word. I know that you're honoring God with your deeds. And he says, so therefore, I thank God. I thank God for Good Shepherd Baptist Church, because we get up and we go out here into a world. America, from the time I was a child to this present day, it's almost unrecognizable, y'all. Some of the things that are being purported as truth, some of the things that are being purported as right, it's just almost unrecognizable. When somebody tells me that two men, I could not in my wildest dreams think that one day that somebody would tell me that two men calling themselves so-called being married would be something that's worthy of the President of the United States to say, wow, wonderful. The mystery of iniquity. It makes no sense. Two women want to be with each other. And people in the church are so confused. They're saying, well, aren't we supposed to love everything? Yeah, everybody? Yes, but we're supposed to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And God says certain things are an abomination to him. So what do you do in a situation like this? You tell your friends. You tell your family members. You tell your co-workers. There's a way out of this. God loves you. And Jesus has died for your sins. And he says you have to come into agreement with him that what you're doing is wrong. It's not that deep. And you can still keep the, it's your brother, it's your cousin, it's your brother, it's your sister, it's your mom. In some cases, it might be your mom and your daddy. But you still have to stand on God's word. You can't ever say amen. He says, let's see. Verse 12, back up just a minute. He's talking about those who reject the truth. Listen, church. This is the church, 2014. This is the church, 2014. He goes in verse 12, that they all might be damned. He's talking about everybody who has rejected the truth. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Are you accepting the ungodly living? Are you accepting the rebellion against God? Are you supporting those who blatantly get up in God's face and say, I don't care. They shake their fists in God's face. Are you supporting them? Better check yourself out, because in Romans chapter 1, he tells you that they deserve death, and anybody who goes along with them deserves death. Don't go telling people that Pastor Will said, because you're in this lifestyle, God's going to kill you. I didn't say that. What the Bible says is if you're in this lifestyle or if you're in any ungodly lifestyle, God says you deserve death. Death. And he says, and anybody else who goes along with it, you deserve death. When you have it in your family, you can't help. You're still in contact with them, but you don't ever say amen to what they're doing. Because then you make yourself to be an enemy of God. Let's move on. Paul says, from the beginning, God has called us through salvation, sanctification, and belief in the truth. Verse 14, obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, preserving his honor and his dignity. That's our job. Holding down the fort for Jesus. At some point in time, you need to know what's coming. You need to know how to stand against it. And we have to preserve the dignity of Jesus Christ. And we do that through word and deed. We got too many Christians who talk a good game. Talk, 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 talk. Even the world says talk is cheap. Christians, we have the book of James tell us we got to put some shoe leather to our talk. If it's not in you, don't just talk about it. Stand up for Jesus. Last thing, verse 16 and 17, Paul gives you a prayer.
He says, because I want you to be able to do these things. He says, I want that you should be able to receive the truth. I want that you should be able to withstand the evil one. I want that you should be able to walk a righteous life for Christ. And here's his prayer. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. When he says this word establish, verse 17, the word establish literally means to set your feet, to set your feet and turn resolutely from where you were going to where you need to be going. You hear me? The Bible says, Paul says, I'm praying that the Lord would allow you to establish your feet. I'm praying that the Lord will allow you to take a stand, turn from the direction that you're headed, and turn to the direction where you need to be going. Because that's what Jesus did. In Luke 9:51, it says, and it came to pass when the time should come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. The Bible says that when Jesus knew it was time for him to go for his passion, he knew it was time for him to go for the cross. It says that he resolutely turned his face in that direction, the direction of Jerusalem, and he headed to go do what he knew he needed to do. He knew all the trials. He knew all the tribulations. He knew all the pain. He knew all the heartache. He knew everything that was coming upon him. And just like when Paul is preaching to the people, you're going to have heartache. You're going to have pain. But you have to let God establish your feet, establish your direction. And the Bible says that Jesus headed to Jerusalem knowing full well that when he got there, he was going to be unjustly tried. When he got there, he was going to be taken from judgment hall to judgment hall to judgment hall. When he got there, they were going to pluck his beard. When he got there, they were going to spit on his face. When he got there, they were going to beat him. When he got there, they were going to nail him to an old rugged cross. And he knew the pain that he was going to be going through. He knew the pain. He knew the shame. He knew the suffering. But the Bible said it was the joy that was set before him. And he went and he faced it all. And when they nailed him to the cross, they lifted him high. They hung him high and they spread him wide. And the Bible says he knew all these things, but he set his face. He was determined to do what needed to be done until the time that it was otherwise to be done. And the Bible says that he was on the cross and they buried him. They buried my Savior and he stayed in the grave for 3 days. And in the fullness of time, at the end of 3 days, he got up. And he got up with all power and all glory of heaven and earth was in his hands. And with that power in his hands, he has made a call. He has called out a people unto himself. He has called out you. He has called out me. He has called out your children. He's called out your brothers. He has called us to duty. He has called us to preserve his name. To preserve his dignity, to live a life that's becoming of Christ. And he says, till I return, hold the fort. God bless you.